Today's Old Testament reading can be found in your chair Bibles on page 675, the verses Isaiah 58, 9b through 14. If you remove the yoke from among you, the pointing of the finger, the speaking of evil, if you offer your food to the hungry and satisfy the needs of the afflicted, then your light shall rise in the darkness, and your gloom be like the noonday. The Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your needs in a parched land, and make your bones strong, and you shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters never fail. Your ancient ruins shall be rebuilt, and you shall raise up the fountains of the many generations. You shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to live in. If you refrain from trampling on the Sabbath, from pursuing your own interests on my holy day, if you call the Sabbath a delight and the holy day of the Lord honorable, if you honor it not going your own ways, serving your own interests, or pursuing your own affairs, then you shall take delight in the Lord, and I will make you ride upon the heights of the earth. I will feed you with the heritage of your ancestors, Jacob, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. The word of the Lord.
Our gospel reading this morning comes from the Gospel of Luke. We'll be reading from the 13th chapter of Luke's Gospel, verses 10 through 17. And it's found on page 952 and 53 of your chair Bibles. So at this time, let us listen to God's word for us. Now he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and just then there appeared a woman with a spirit that had been crippled her for 18 years. She was bent over and was quite unable to stand up straight. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said, "Woman, you are set free from your ailment." When he laid his hands on her, immediately she stood up straight and began praising God. But the leader of the synagogue, indignant because Jesus had cured on the Sabbath, kept saying to the crowd, "There are 6 days on which to work, on which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be cured, and not on the Sabbath day." But the Lord answered him and said, "You hypocrites, does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the manger and lead it away to give it water? And ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan bound for 18 long years, be set free from this bondage on the Sabbath day?" When he said this, all his opponents were put to shame, and the entire crowd was rejoicing at all the wonderful things that he was doing. This is the word of the Lord. I got a traffic ticket the other day, parking ticket. I'm forever getting parking tickets. Several months ago, I was going down to, I was down at the University of Penn, and I was stopping in their bookstore, and there was a parking space right there. And I said, "What luck?" And I pulled in the parking space and was only in the store for 20 minutes and came back out and had a parking ticket. And I looked at the ticket, and it was for $300. Couldn't believe it. But I'm forever getting parking tickets. I was down at the Center City about several weeks ago and parked my car on the street. Came back well within the time that was stipulated on the sign, only to see that I had a ticket. And apparently my emission sticker had expired, and the parking meter person noticed and gave me a ticket. It was only about $40, but I had completely forgot about it. Usually I try to pay them off as quickly as I can, but this one I had forgot about, and the city was nice enough to send me a letter reminding me that I still needed to pay it. But now the ticket that was $40 was now $100. with the warning, a warning that if it wasn't paid in 10 days, there would be even more cost. Suffice it to say that that was incentive enough to get it taken care of. $100, of course, is a lot of money, but I was able to pay it without too much hardship. But I thought about many of the people that I talked to in this community where a $100 parking ticket is great hardship. Many people who get a parking ticket for that much usually have to begin making calculations about what they're going to do without. And it can be a great, great hardship. And I was reminded of a program that I heard this week on the radio about how some municipalities are monetarizing their penalties, particularly for non-criminal offenses. And this has the effect of really burdening those who are least able to afford it. For many of us, a parking ticket might be an inconvenience, but for many people, it can be a big inconvenience. There are many people who are not able to pay $40, let alone $100, and oftentimes the parking tickets continue to accumulate, and the choice is to pay a great amount of money or to go to jail. And many municipalities actually are funded by what they are able to bring in, the revenue that they're able to bring in through parking tickets and traffic violations. But again, it usually burdens and targets the people who are least able to pay. But it's an example of how laws, which ostensibly are there to do good and protect the public, often end up being used to protect and pay for a municipality that has lost its way and divorced itself from what is good and is simply interested in perpetuating itself. That's what happened a couple of years ago in Ferguson, Missouri, when we read about the strife there. Apparently, the municipality there was targeting many of the poorer residents and aggressively ticketing them, monetarizing the penalties, and was funding the operations of the municipality through that aggressive ticketing and traffic enforcement. Same thing was true in Jesus' day. We need to keep in mind that many of the laws during Jesus' day were religious laws. You didn't have the separation between church and state that you had today. And so many of the laws were religious laws and religious rules and religious regulations. But often it had the impact, the effect of burdening people who were the most vulnerable, people who could least afford it. It had the effect of crippling them, of binding them, of doubling them over. And so Jesus was often very much concerned about the impact of laws and regulations and rules upon those who were the most vulnerable. In our text this morning, it is the Sabbath. It is the day of rest. And Jesus, as was his custom sometime, was teaching in the synagogue. The place was probably filled because the synagogue on the Sabbath was the only place that was opened. There were no Little League soccer games to contend with, no retail outlets, no restaurants, no movies. All were closed. It was the Sabbath. But God is always open for business, and so Jesus is teaching in the synagogue. And the text doesn't tell us what Jesus is teaching on, but perhaps it's the same passage that he used during his first sermon in Luke's gospel, where Jesus was preaching in the synagogue in his hometown of Nazareth. He was preaching from the prophet Isaiah, from Isaiah 61. You remember that, perhaps, or you know Isaiah 61, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has sent me to proclaim good news, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty and release to the captives and the prisoners." And that is what Jesus came to do. He came to unbind. He came to loose. He came to set free. So it comes as no surprise that there in the synagogue that Jesus sees a woman. A woman who we are told has been bent over for 18 years. For 18 years she's been doubled over. For 18 years she's been unable to stand up straight. For 18 years she's not been able to look anyone in the eye. For 18 years, the text tells us, she has been doubled over. And the text tells us that it is the result of a spirit. There is a spirit in the air, a spirit of bondage, a spirit of oppression, a spirit that has weighed this woman down. And there are lots of spirits like that out there. Spirits of guilt, spirits of shame, spirits of exploitation. There are many spirits, but this spirit has doubled this woman over. But we are told that Jesus sees her. This woman perhaps came to the synagogue week after week. Maybe no one else saw her. But Jesus sees her, just as Jesus sees all of us. The woman doesn't come asking for healing. She doesn't ask for prayer. She doesn't ask for anything. But Jesus sees her. He sees what she is going through. He sees her ailment. He sees the fact that she has been bent over. He sees the ailment, the spirit that is bending her over. And he calls her to him, just as he calls each and every one of us. And he tells this woman just what he tells all of us, that you are free. Woman, you are free. You have been loosed. You have been unbinded to what has tethered you. You have been set free. At this point, the story is just a typical healing story. So far, so good. The kind of healing story that we often find in the Gospels. But unfortunately, that's not the end of the story. The problem is that it takes place on the Sabbath. And Jesus is in the synagogue, and there's a synagogue leader. And the synagogue leader is angry. The synagogue leader becomes bent out of shape because Jesus has healed this woman on the Sabbath. Last week, Jesus told us that he came not to bring peace, but he came to bring division. And now, here it is, division. Not between good people and bad people, not between the righteous and the unrighteous, not between sinners and non-sinners, but division in the synagogue, right in the household of God, division between Jesus and this religious official. And that issue, of course, is the nature of the Sabbath. What is the Sabbath about? How should it be observed? And behind that is a question about God. What is God about? Is God a great big heavenly tyrant imposing rules from above so that God can get us whenever we break one of them? Or is God a God who is compassionate, a merciful God, a loving God, whose overwhelming desire is to set us free from everything that prevents us from being the human beings that God created us to be? For the synagogue leader, of course, the Sabbath is primarily about the rules. We need to understand that it's not that the synagogue leader is a bad person. He's not against healing. He just wants to make sure that things are being done decently and in order. And healing on the Sabbath was not in order. Healing was considered to be work. And the synagogue leader reminds us there are six days in which work is to be done, but not on the Sabbath. The Sabbath is the day of rest. The Sabbath is one of the 10 commandments, one of the big ten. You were to honor God by resting on the seventh day. God created the world in 6 days, and on the seventh day God rested. And so one of the ten commandments was that human beings too should rest. Israel was given that commandment, you too shall rest. And not just human beings, but also their animals and the land. It was all to rest. And so we can imagine this synagogue leader, maybe year after year, preaching on that commandment. You shall rest, remember the Sabbath, and keep it holy. But now Jesus has come, and Jesus has healed this woman on the Sabbath. And we are told that the synagogue leader is angry. No work, no work on the Sabbath, no cooking, no cleaning, no lifting, no digging, and Jesus, no healing. The Sabbath is about rest. It is about renewal. No work. But Jesus now has to straighten this synagogue leader out, as Jesus often had to do in the Gospels. Much of the Gospel narratives are not about Jesus having to straighten out people that we identify as sinners, but most of it is about Jesus having to straighten out religious people, especially religious leaders, especially people who have a vision of God that seems to be at odds with the vision of God that Jesus has come to bring. And so Jesus needs to straighten out this religious leader who believes he's doing the right thing by reminding people and reminding Jesus that there's no work on the Sabbath. But Jesus knows that the Sabbath was not just about rest, but the Sabbath was also about freedom. In Deuteronomy, the commandment says, remember the Sabbath because you were once slaves in Egypt. It's a reminder that in Egypt, the Israelites had to work 24/7. They didn't have any rest, but God freed them. And so God gave them the commandment to remember who you are, to remember who your God is, to remember who your master is. Remember how I freed you and liberated you from 24/7 work. Remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. Remember your freedom. And the Sabbath was not just every seventh day, but every seventh year was also a Sabbath. And on that seventh year, the land was to rest. And not only was the land to rest, but people who were burdened down by debts were to be forgiven. All debts were to be forgiven. That was every seventh year. And every seventh year, after every seventh year, was to be a jubilee. After every 49th year, not only were debts to be forgiven, but all slaves were to be set free, and land that had accumulated so that some people had a whole lot and other people had nothing, all land was to go back to its original owners. You'll remember how the land belonged to God and how God apportioned the land among the tribes of Israel. But over the years, the land became polarized so that those who had a whole lot were able to accumulate more and more land, and more people found themselves off the land, found themselves homeless or landless, working for others that had lots of land. But at the end of every 49th year, every Sabbath year, the land was to be released back to its original owners, and slaves were to be set free, and debts were to be abolished, and it was to be a jubilee. It was about freedom. And so Jesus reminds this synagogue leader that the Sabbath was always about freedom. It was not simply about rules. It was not about regulations. It was not about God imposing rules on people, but it was about freedom. God had set them free. And so what better day to restore someone? What better day to heal someone? What better day to set someone free but on the Sabbath? When Jesus heals this woman on the Sabbath, he was in effect showing the world who he was and who he is. He is the Lord of the Sabbath because he is the one who came to set all of us free. And that's what the Sabbath was always about. It was about freedom. It was about setting us free from all that enslaves us. We are reminded this morning that there are lots of people right here in this very community who are doubled over. I talk to people every day who are undergoing the crippling effects of the spirits of our day and age, spirits of greed, spirits of indifference, spirits of exploitation, people who are doubled over by burdens and probably have no chance of being able to get those burdens off of their backs. People who are struggling to pay bills that are incurred, in which they probably have no way to be able to get out from under it. And we are reminded that that is what Jesus has come to do, is to set people free. Many of the people that I talk to in our community are doubled over, crippled by all kinds of things, including debt. But they are crippled not because they are innocent. None of us are innocent. But they are doubled over because they are the most vulnerable to economic exploitation, the most vulnerable to municipalities that seek to fund themselves on the backs of the poor. They are vulnerable, and it is these very vulnerable people that Jesus came to set free. The interesting thing is that often when I talk to people, they often see the church as a place of rules and regulations. Many of them would not set foot inside of a church, because to them, the church is just another place of rules and regulations, and they have to deal with that day after day and week after week. Someone not long ago reminded me of how our sanctuaries even look like a courtroom. You know, the preacher comes out in a long robe and stands behind an elevated pulpit. There's a choir loft that looks like a jury box. And the implication is clear. The implication is that God is a God, is a great big judge in the sky that has rules and regulations, imposes these rules and regulations upon people, and waiting to get us whenever we break one of those rules and regulations. And for people who contend with that day in and day out, for people who are reminded day in and day out by the various governing functions and other entities, how inadequate they are, the last place you want to come is to a church where that is reinforced, where the notion of God is a God who comes to impose more rules. But what if God is not like that at all? What if the God that we come to know is the God that we come to know in the Lord Jesus Christ? What if God is the God who comes to set us free? The God who comes to show us mercy? The God who comes to unbind us, to untether us? What would that look like in this community? I often ask myself, what would be good news to people in this community? Jesus went around proclaiming good news and forgiving people and setting them free. And what would be good news to people in this community? What would be good news to someone who needed to be forgiven of $5,000 worth of legal debt he incurred because of traffic violations, traffic tickets? What would be good news? What would be forgiveness for people who face the prospect of jail for some non-violent criminal offense that they've done and had fines levied against them and couldn't pay the fines and were facing jail? What would be good news for people in this community? We are reminded that Jesus has come to set us free. And that's what he wants us to be about as well, as his people, as the body of Christ in the world. We are called to set people free. We are called to remove the yoke that tethers people, that binds people, that weighs people down. And what would that look like for us? There's a lot of talk in our society of late about greatness, about what it means to be great. Some people talking about making America great again. Other people say that America is already great. But there's a lot of talk about greatness. But what would it be? What does greatness look like? And we're reminded in that passage from Isaiah that Rami read this morning what greatness really looks like. If you stop pointing the finger at each other, if you remove the yoke, if you feed the hungry, if you stop fussing and fighting among yourselves, if you stop pursuing your own interest on the Sabbath and remember the Sabbath, if you keep the Sabbath holy, remember what the Sabbath was always about, that it was always about freedom. It was always about release. It was always about the heart of God beating and longing for those who are the most vulnerable. If you'll remember that, the prophet says, then you'll be great. Greatness does not come in the way that we think greatness comes. It does not come by trying to feed our egos about some so-called past that probably never was. But greatness is doing the will of God. Greatness is keeping the Sabbath holy. And keeping the Sabbath holy is operating in the spirit of the Sabbath, the spirit of love and mercy for all. Jesus is indeed the Lord of the Sabbath. He's the one who's come to straighten this whole world out. He's the one who's come to straighten you, and he's come to straighten me out and straighten the whole world out. He has come to align us once again with the ways of God, the ways of love and justice and mercy. And he wants us all to be a part of that as well. That's what it means to be a Sabbath people. That's what it means to follow the Lord of the Sabbath. Will you follow him this morning? Will you be a Sabbath people? Will you open your hearts to the ways of God in the world? Will you reflect in your very life who God is? That God is not a God of rules and regulations, who's ready to get us, but God is the God of love. God is love. And if we are prepared to follow him, then we'll express that love in liberating acts and in helping people to come to feel that love in their own lives. We are called to be the Sabbath people, not just one day out of the week, but every day. We are called to love God with all of our hearts, mind, and strength, and to love the neighbor that he has called us to love. Let us pray. Gracious God, you have reminded us of who you are. You have reminded us that you are the God who hears us, who loves us, who longs for us, who never lets us go. Help us, Lord, to live into the promise of what you have called us to be. Help us to be Sabbath people. Help us to know that you have set us free in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And empower us through your Holy Spirit to be engaged in acts of liberation and freedom and justice and mercy and compassion in all that we do as well. For the glory of your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.